And reading, please, at verse 1. And our current series is The Romance of Redemption. And we have come to our second study, On the Road Homeward. And we're reading from the book of Ruth, please, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry with for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. The American poet Henry Longfellow wrote these words, Be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind the clouds is the sun still shining. Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into each life some rain must fall. For these three widows in Moab, the storm of sorrow and trial was coming down in torrents. It just wasn't raining. It wasn't just that some rain was falling. They were in the midst of a deluge. We're told in verse 5 that the woman was left. What a sad state. Alone in the midst of a country of strangers. Naomi had accompanied her husband Elimelech and her two sons, having no option into the land of Moab. But now Naomi was desolate. The woman was left. There is nothing that the human heart dreads so much as the thought of being utterly alone. Everyone longs to have a human hand in their hand in the great trials and crises of life. Thankfully, there is one. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we faint by the way and feel him in our fidelity. Although Naomi was in a country of idolatry, where false gods such as Chemosh were worshipped, she still had a vital interest in the land of Judah. Evidently, there were lines of communication that were kept open by her with the Lord's people in the land of Judah, which was home to her. And then the first ray of light and hope appeared. A remarkable rumor reached this lonely, desolate, bitter woman. She heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The famine was over. The land was flourishing. The fields were fruitful. Naomi longed to go home. But can you imagine the questions that were coursing through her mind? Do you think I could go back now? I wonder if anyone would remember me if I went back to Bethlehem, Judah. I wonder how I would be received. Very interesting to notice the names by which God reveals himself in the book of Ruth. In this book, God is made known as Elohim. Verse 16, the triune God. In this book, God is known as Jehovah. Verse 8, he that is and was and that is to come. In this book, God is known as El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient God. Verse 21, and in this book, God is known as Jehovah Elohim. Chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord God. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 1, we see God working in government. The Lord chastening a family. Very interesting to notice the word that Naomi uses in God's dealing with her. Look at verse 21. She says to the people of Bethlehem, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That word Almighty is El Shaddai. Dr. Campbell Morgan says, the name El Shaddai is particularly suggestive, meaning literally the Mighty One of Sufficiency. You remember that it was in a time of crisis and trial that God appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thy perfect. It's an interesting fact that out of the 48 mentions of this lovely name, 31 of those mentions are found in the book of Job. My friends, in no other part of the Word of God is the tender love of El Shaddai more evident to a man who was oppressed and afflicted and tested and tried. You see, every Christian who knows God as El Shaddai will find comfort in times of testing and in the end will bless the hand that's guided and the heart that is planned. Now, if in these opening verses we see the God of government, then from verses 6 to 13, we see the God of goodness. For this section opens with a gracious visitation. Look at verse 16, if you will, or verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The Hebrew word visited in our text is sometimes used in a judgment sense in Scripture as well as a blessing sense. The context of the Scripture will determine whether it's used in the judgment sense or in the blessing sense. The book of Job speaks of a visitation of divine judgment when it says, he hath visited in his anger. But this was a visitation of divine blessing. It was a visitation that brought bread. God had visited his faithful people in Bethlehem, but not his disobedient people in Moab. Naomi heard the report that the famine had ended. And when she heard the good news, she decided it was time to return home. Is it not sad when people only hear about God's blessing, but they never experience it because they're not in the place where God can bless them? Some years ago at a prayer meeting, a number of Youth for Christ leaders were present, and Jacob Stamm was there on that occasion. And the folk had been asking God to bless the ministry. And of course the word bless was used many times in the prayer meeting, just as it is in our prayer meeting. Lord, bless this one and that one and this ministry and that work. And then Jacob Stamm got up in the midst of the prayer meeting and said, Lord, we've been asking you to bless all these things, but please, Lord, make us blessable. Had Naomi been in that prayer meeting, she would have to confess, Lord, I'm not blessable. Are you blessable? Are you in the place where God can bless you? You see, whenever we have departed from the Lord and disobeyed his will, we must confess our sin and return to the place of blessing. Abraham had to leave Egypt and go back to the altar he had abandoned. Jacob had to return to Bethel, and Naomi had to go back to Bethlehem. We read, she arose. Then she arose. You know something? The true child of God always wants to come back. And God brings His people back by one means or another. Let me give you an illustration of this. Turn back to the first book in the Bible. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 8 and verse 6. Genesis, chapter 8 and verse 6. Verse 1, just to get the connection. And God remembered Noah, Genesis 8, 1, and every living thing, that all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of their feet. Here we find the raven and the dove, perhaps both of them going out together. The dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, but the raven did. It found rest on the putrid carcasses that were floating on the face of the deep. On these the raven could find both food and rest. And why? Because it was a raven. But the dove found no rest nor food. Why? Because it was a dove. You see, they had got two different natures. The one came back. The other never did. I'm sure, dear friends, tonight that's a picture of professing Christianity. Sometimes I fear that a good many ravens have crept into the church. And then some great trial and testing comes, and the raven and the dove both seem to go out together, but the one comes back and the other one never does come back. You see, the true child of God can never find rest and food in the world. And so we read of Naomi, she went away, then she arose, she went forth out of the place where she was. In Ruth chapter 1, we've got a prodigal family. In Luke chapter 15, we've got a prodigal son. What was it that motivated Ruth to return? Was it the sorrow that gripped her? Was it the loneliness that she felt? No, it was good news from a far country that created a thirst in her soul to go back to the place where she was. God had visited His people in giving them bread. Now, when we turn to the Word of God, we discover that the Lord visited His people in different times and different ways. For example, the Lord visited His people in the plenitude of His grace. This was a visitation that brought bread. And my dear friends, any visitation from God that brings blessing is a visitation of God's grace. Can you imagine the triple sorrow of Naomi and Moab? Three graves in a strange country. Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, the pleasant one, has become bitter. And within one household, there are three widows, and they're bearing the burden of loneliness and tears and anxiety. The question that must have been upon Naomi's lips was this: does Jehovah care? Yes. She was still the object of His care. And soon she would know His love, which has no limit, and His grace, which has no measure. God visited His people in the plenitude of His grace. Come back for a moment to the book of Exodus. You remember Israel in Egypt. Let me show you a lovely picture of this again. In the book of Exodus chapter 2. The book of Exodus chapter 2. And look at verse 23. The book of Exodus chapter 2. And verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. I want you to see the picture we have of the people. They were marked by affliction. They were marked by sorrow. They were marked by hardship. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of My people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. I wonder, is that a picture of you tonight? I wonder, could it be that sorrow and a trial and affliction has crossed your pathway? And maybe you're here in the meeting tonight and you're asking the question, well, does God really know? And does God really understand? And does God really care? Well, I want you to see the picture we have of the people. And then I want you to see the picture we have of the Lord. Look at verse 24 in chapter 2. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Burden believer tonight. God knows, and God cares, and God understands. Frank Graff, the hymn that we've just sang, and we put the name in wrong, probably my fault more than Stephen's, but Frank Graff was a Methodist minister in the Philadelphia area from 1850 until his death in 1890. And he was known as the Sunshine Minister because of his happy disposition and optimistic faith. But there was a time in his life when he went through a deep valley and he lost the joy and he lost the power and he lost the radiancy and he was filled with depression. Then one day he began to sing Joseph Scriven's hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And he fell upon his knees and the peace of God flooded his heart and soul. And as a result of that experience, he wrote these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain? Too deeply for mirth and song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the day is weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Here in Egypt, the Lord was visiting His people. If you drop your eye down to verse 16, God says in chapter 3, He says, go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God visiting His people in the plenitude of His grace. You know, sometimes the Lord calms the storm for the man. Remember when the Savior and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm arose and the fearful disciples awakened the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were asking what some of you are asking in this Bible class tonight. Does the Lord really care? Lord, do you really care? And Mark tells us, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. The Lord calming the storm for the man. Sometimes God calms the storm for the man. Sometimes God calms the man for the storm. Peter was facing a terrific storm. His life was in danger. Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And now he had apprehended Peter. And Peter was on the execution list. I mean, how would you feel if you knew that your life was to be taken from you by tomorrow? Would you sleep tonight? Peter slept like a baby. He slept calmly under the shadow of God's wings. Why? Because he knew God's sustaining grace. Oh, my friends, God visits us in the plenitude of His grace. And then God visits us in the person of His Son. Dr. Luke says, the day spring from on high hath visited us. And that was a reference to Christ and His messianic office. Paul says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. You see, our minds are drawn from the history of Boaz and Ruth and Bethlehem unto the Lord Jesus, who was the true bread of life, who came in grace to Bethlehem. Wonder tonight if you caught the wonder of it. Do you rejoice in the truth of it? God has visited us in the person of His Son, who said, I am the bread of life. Did you know those remarkable words in verse 6 of chapter 1 in Ruth? The Lord has visited His people in giving them bread. It was a free gift. My friend, you didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You didn't pay for it. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the fact that God has visited His people is the great reason for man's return to God. God visited His people in the plenitude of His grace, in the person of His Son. And my friends, God has visited His people in the power of His Spirit. In our land, we have reason to be profoundly grateful to God for His visitations in the past through which He has signally blessed this land. The 6 Mile Water Awakening in the year 1625, the 1859 revival that began in the wee schoolhouse at Kells, the movement of the Spirit of God in the 1920s, by the preaching and under the preaching of W.P. Nicholson, when the workers used to come from the shipyard and march up the Ravenhill Road to hear W.P. Nicholson preach. Revival in our province. God visiting His people. You know something? Revival often begins with one man. You remember Nehemiah? A man whose heart was burdened. A man whose knees were bent. A man whose Bible was opened. And the cry of the people in Nehemiah's day was, "Bring the book." My friends, whenever there's a visitation of the Spirit of God, there's always a renewed emphasis not on the words of men, but on the Word of God, which is the bread of life. In the days of Nehemiah, they had a hunger for the Word. In the days of the early church, the priority was the ministry of the Word and prayer. Back to Ruth, it says, "The Lord has visited His people in giving them bread." Does that not imply that there was at least a godly remnant who sought the face of God for His mercy and cleansing? For as we saw last time, barrenness is the result of sin. Blessing is the outcome of confession. A gracious visitation. Now let me pause. Do we not need it? Brethren, I say, do we not need it? A visitation of the Spirit of God. Thank God for the droppings. But I'll tell you this, it makes you long for the showers. Have you got to the place of confession and brokenness before God? The second thing I want you to notice very simply tonight is not only a gracious visitation, but a dubious proclamation. Now, an Oriental blessing or parting never took place within the home. The parting guest was accompanied some distance along the road. And so here we have three women, and they're starting out on the road to Bethlehem. It's 50 miles away, but all of them don't get there. Indeed, have we not in these three women a picture of humanity? Some are like Naomi, they're backsliders, yes, but they're in hospital. Some are like Orpah, they're unsealed, they're spiritually dead, they're in the morgue. And then there are others like Ruth, whose name means friendship. There are others like Ruth who have come to trust under the Lord's wings and to work in His field. Now, I want you to notice here Naomi making a right decision. Look, if you will, at verse 7. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was." And then verse 19, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem." She went forth out of the place where she was, and the two of them came to Bethlehem. Let me just pause. You know what that is? That's a new beginning. That's a new beginning. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I've met Christians and they're always trying to convince me that they're on the mountaintop. I've noticed something, that you can't have mountaintops unless you have valleys. We've all got to make new beginnings, don't we? Some of God's choicest people have had to go back. Had to go back to the place of restoration and fellowship. Go back to the place where you left the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, said to the church at Ephesus. That church that had left its first love. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Repent. Repeat. Do the first works. I heard about a couple who were driving home from church one evening, and the wife was sitting in the front seat on the far left-hand side of the car, and the husband was in his usual place behind the steering wheel, and seemingly a large gap and gulf separated them. And with lonely eyes, she looked at him and said, "Do you remember when we first met, how close we used to sit to each other, and you used to put your arm around me? What happened to those days?" And with one hand firmly attached to the steering wheel and the other hand firmly resting on the empty space between them, he said, "Well, I haven't moved." You see, the distance was not because he had moved. A separation had occurred because she had moved away. That's what happened to Naomi. But now she's coming home. She's coming back to the place where she left the Lord. Wonder, do you need to do that? Wonder, has your love for the Lord cooled? Wonder, has your ministry sort of become mechanical and formal and routine? I wonder, has your relationship with the Savior no longer fresh and vibrant and fruitful? Naomi's making a right decision, and then Naomi's giving a wrong direction. Look at verse 8. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I want you to see here Naomi's advice. Naomi's advice. Verse 8, go, return. Verse 11, turn again, my daughters. Verse 12, the same thing. Naomi is trying to get rid of her daughters-in-law. Maybe you feel like that about your daughters-in-law. Why did she want to do it? Why did Naomi, a true believer in the living God, why did she want to send these two Moabite girls back to a land of idolatry and immorality, where they would be worshipping idols? I'm going to give you what I think. I'm just wondering, was she trying to get rid of the evidence? Was she ashamed to bring to Bethlehem living evidences of her backslidden state? You see, not only had she gone to Moab, that was bad enough, but she had permitted her boys to marry the women of Moab, and this, of course, was contrary to the Word of God. And so she tries to get rid of Orpah, she tries to get rid of Ruth, and she's covering up. Very interesting, these three women, as we're going to see next week. Naomi was covering up, and Orpah was giving up, and thank God Ruth was standing up. She tried to cover up. I wonder, is that what you're trying to do tonight? Instead of coming clean with God, you're trying to get rid of the evidence. You're trying to get rid of the proof that you're out of the will of God. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Here's Naomi, and she's out of the will of God, and she's sending her daughters-in-law back to idolatry and immorality. Now listen, it's dangerous to listen to the counsel of a backslidden Christian. It's dangerous to listen to the advice of a Christian who's out of the will of God. In fact, a backslidden believer can do more damage than an unsaved person. You never find a professing Christian getting into the wrong place without doing tremendous damage to the Lord's name and the Lord's cause. Naomi's advice. Look at verse 8. want you to see Naomi's appreciation. She said, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. See, that word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It's used by Boaz concerning Ruth in chapter 3, if you look at it, and verse 10. He says to Ruth in the harvest field, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. David used the same expression when he heard of Mephibosheth. He said, I will show him kindness. You see, these Moabitish girls had lived in a pagan environment marked by idolatry and immorality. And now they had entered a family. They had entered a family where the law of God was honored. God's law said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's obvious that they were influenced by this family from Bethlehem, Judah, and they had proved dutiful wives and kind daughters-in-law. How are you getting on tonight with your daughters-in-law? Do you appreciate them? Do you encourage them? Or do you slag them off? Now, I know that you think they're not good enough for your son, but then your daughter's mother-in-law thinks the same. Her advice, her appreciation. Do you see her aspiration in verse 9? She says, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Rest speaks of marriage and its many advantages for women. Incidentally, those two words in verse 9 form one of two divisions of the book of Ruth. Look at them again. Find rest. Find rest. And then come over to chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. That's why I love the Authorized Version, apart from many other reasons. There's just a beautiful poetry about it. You see those two expressions, find grace, that forms the substance of chapters 1 and 2. Find rest, that forms the substance of chapters 3 and 4. You see, the burden of Naomi's prayer was this, that they might find a new home. But then what value are the prayers of a backslidden Christian? The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. If you're a backslidden believer tonight, it would be better for you to stay away from the prayer meeting because you'll lower the temperature of the prayer meeting. And yet is Naomi's prayer not the aspiration of many a Christian parent? I want to tell you young people tonight, next to God's salvation, finding the right partner for your life is the big quest. But tell me, are you making it a matter of earnest prayer? Can you see her advice? Can you see her appreciation? Can you see her aspiration? Can you see her affection? Verse 9, then she kissed him, and they lifted up their white voice and wept. It's a womanly scene. They're standing on the road to Bethlehem, and they're weeping, and they've got their handkerchiefs out. J. Vernon McGee calls this the weeping of the handkerchief brigade. But is it not precious to see genuine affection in a family? I'm not talking here about crocodile tears. I have no time for the women, especially, who can turn it off and turn it on, just like the turning on and off of a tap. I'm not talking about crocodile tears. I'm talking about genuine affection in a family. Naomi cares for them. They care for her. And each cares for each other. But now Naomi must set before them the cost of their continuance in the pathway of companionship. And so I want you to see here tonight not only a gracious visitation and a dubious proclamation, but a rigorous examination. Here are three women standing at the crossroads in the land of Moab, and Naomi tells them it like it is. She says to them, in effect, if you come with me, you'll never get married. My people couldn't identify themselves with you. It'll be too costly. You'd really be outcast because we don't have any dealings or relationships with the Moabites. In other words, Naomi says to them two things. One, if you come with me, there'll be no family. Look at verse 11. She says, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, I want you to understand Naomi's thinking here. And to understand Naomi's thinking, we need to go to the custom of the day, which was known as the Levirate marriage. And this had to do with the brother marrying the wife of his deceased brother. And that practice was practiced from early times, and then it was incorporated into the law of Moses. Keep your finger in Ruth chapter 1 and come back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, just for a moment or two. Deuteronomy 25, because we'll be looking at this passage in our further studies on the book of Ruth. But look at this for a moment. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. This is the law concerning the Levirate marriage. It says, verse 5, Deuteronomy 25, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. I want you to see what Naomi's saying. She's simply saying to them, if you follow me, the Levirate opportunity for marriage is practically nil. She says, why will ye go with me? You'd be better to stay in Moab. You have a better chance of getting a husband the normal way. She says, if you go with me, there'll be no family. And then look for a moment at verse 12. She says, if you go with me, there'll be no future. She says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and shall bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says, even if I had more sons, which I never will, but even if I did, would you wait for them till they were grown up? Why, you'd be robbing the cradle. You wouldn't want to do that. Now, I want you to see what Naomi's doing here. She's saying, girls, before you come with me, before you set out on the road to Bethlehem, Judah, count the cost. For coming with me will mean dying to your own interests. Is that not how the Lord Jesus challenged his would-be followers? There's a final passage I want you to turn to. Look with me at Luke's Gospel. I know I've asked you to turn to several tonight, but look at Luke's Gospel for a moment. The Gospel by Luke chapter 9. For I want you to see how the Lord Jesus challenged three would-be followers. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Here are three would-be followers of the Lord Jesus. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Put over the first candidate, the too fast follower. Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Others may hesitate, but not me, Lord. I tell you, my friends, if we had somebody coming up to us on a Sunday night after the meeting like this, we would be thrilled. But Christ says, not too fast, sir. For the Son of Man, who you are so eager and anxious to follow, has nowhere to lay his head. Now what about your offer? As a follower of the Lamb, are you ready to be despised and made homeless? The too fast follower. Look at verse 59. Candidate number two, the too slow follower. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Here was a man who was willing to go, but not yet. Lord, I will follow you. But I've got many earthly ties to which I am now devoted. I'll come when my father is dead. I wonder tonight, is there a but in your response to the demands of discipleship? Lord, I will follow you, but not just yet. I'll wait until my folks are well fixed for the future. Lord, I will follow you. But sure, the world needs Christian doctors, Christian nurses, Christian teachers. Lord, I will follow you. But not until I have some financial security. Too fast, follower? Candidate number two, the too slow follower. Look at the third guy. Candidate number three, the too soft follower. Another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Christ is saying, you cannot serve me with a divided heart. I must have all your heart. The Lord Jesus puts it another way later on in this gospel. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see that word hate? It means to love less. If we're going to be his disciples, we must love him with a love that is deeper than the love wherewith we love our nearest and dearest. In other words, Jesus Christ must come first in my love life. He must come first in my heart. He must come first in my affections. Is he first in your heart above everything else? Do you love him above all? Evidently, Naomi had left her first love. It says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Wouldn't tonight you rather be in the hollow of his hand than have the hand of the Lord against you? In 2 Kings chapter 3, the hand of the Lord came upon him. That is Elisha. In Acts chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was with them. That is the disciples. But in Ruth chapter 1 verse 13, the hand of the Lord was against her. That is Naomi. And so the hand of the Lord tonight, dear Christian friend, it may be upon you, it may be with you, or it may be against you. It was against Naomi. She had left her first love. I was taken with a thing that Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said. He said this: we love not Christ at all unless we love Christ above all. That's searching. We love not Christ at all unless we love Christ above all. Young Christian girl came to speak to her pastor. She'd been exercising her heart. She'd been exercising her heart and mind about the mission field, and she felt that God was speaking to her. Pastor put her through a rigorous examination. Said to her, are you prepared to leave home and family and friends and loved ones and forego some of the things that you were used to back home? She said, yes. What about loneliness? Yes. Have you taken into consideration that you might suffer for the sake of the gospel? Yes. Are you willing to be a martyr for Christ? Yes. And all those questions that girl had prayerfully thought through. And then he said this to her. Are you prepared to forego marriage, kids, a family, for the sake of Christ? And she replied, yes. In the early hours of this morning, I resolved that question with God, and by His grace, I mean to follow Him all the days of my life. We love not Christ at all unless we love Christ above all. I wonder tonight, do you love Him above all? Let's pray together.